Acts chapter 22. Let's jump in there together. You know, as the Bible's been written, the Bible originally did not contain any kind of verse numbers, chapter breaks, that sort of a thing. That was done long after the Bible was written and kind of divided up. And yet, some of the chapter breaks are at some kind of unfortunate places. They don't really even belong in some of the places where we have the chapter breaks. Last week was one of them. And I left you all on a bit of a cliffhanger for this week. And I hope you've been anticipating coming together here this Sunday to kind of follow up now. You've been hanging on for dear life, going, what is Paul going to say? How are the crowds going to react? I mean, you could have just read ahead and found out that, you know, next minute, but I don't know where you're all at. So, of course, you know, just time's sake, I ended last week in chapter 21. Could have kept going because it really begins to kind of complete the picture and the story all together. So let's get into verse 1 of chapter 22. Now, let me just, for those of you that weren't here last week, let me give you a bit of the scene now. Paul has been off on his third missionary journey. He makes his way back to Jerusalem. Now, remember, he loved his brethren there in Jerusalem. He loved the Hebrews, the Jews. He had a heart for them. He wanted to see them saved more than anything. Even so much so that he would, you know, wish that his own life were accursed if it meant their salvation. He would write that. And so Paul had such a desire to see these people come to know the Lord. And he was anxious to get back to Jerusalem. He comes on the Feast of Pentecost. So in other words, the town is just bustling with busyness. There are people that come in all from different areas and regions to this feast. It was one of the main feasts of the year that they were all required to come together in. Josephus would write that there would be upwards of about 2 million people there and packed in Jerusalem during this time. So it was busy. And Paul's thinking, wow, what an opportunity to have an audience with these people. And so he's going into the temple and some of the people see him and think, hey, we saw him with a Gentile. He must have brought a Gentile into the temple, and they begin to get all upset. And they begin to freak out at him, and they drag him out of the temple and begin to beat him. Well, of course, this began to start a bit of a ruckus, a bit of a riot, which was a big no-no. The Roman authority would not tolerate anything of this sort. In fact, during the feast days, they would bring in extra soldiers just in order to be sure that they were on top of things if anything of a riotous nature began to happen. And so they began to hear the screaming, the yelling, and the fists flying, and they come and see what's going on, and they grab Paul away from him. They begin to lead him away up the Antonia Fortress that overlooked the Temple Mount there. And as Paul's being led up, I'm sure he's looking down, being led up by a Roman soldier. I'm sure he's looking down, seeing all these people there going, oh, this is my moment. This is what I've been waiting for. And he stops and he speaks to the Roman soldier. They're all yelling, away with him. And he stops and says, give me one more moment here. I mean, I would have been sitting there after just being beat up saying, yeah, take me away. Get me out of here. But he stops and he says, this is the kind of life that Paul lived. He stops and he says, I will be willing to lay my life down if it means these people coming to know the Lord as their personal Savior. And he asked the soldier, he speaks in Greek, and the soldier's amazed that he's speaking in Greek to him. He thought he was this Egyptian guy that came in 54 AD and led a big rebellion. And he's saying, aren't you that Egyptian? Paul says, no, I'm not. And he speaks in Greek to the soldier. He says, can I just have their ear for a few more moments? Let me share with them. And so that's what we see happening. Look at verse 40 of chapter 21, and then we'll pick it up in chapter 22. So when he had given him permission, when the soldier, the commander had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs. He's up on the Antonia Fortress again, overlooking the Temple Mount. Paul stood on the stairs and he motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. So imagine this. Paul begins to speak to them in the Hebrew language. And so and what that's doing is he's kind of identifying with them. He's identifying with them in his speech. And it brought immediate attention. There was a great silence that came over the crowds. And he's got their attention. He's got their focus. And Paul's going, yay, Lord. Thank you. This is what I've been living for, desiring, wanting. Now, in verse 1, he starts off and he says, brethren and fathers. It was a real respectful kind of a start. It was the same address as Stephen gives in Acts chapter 7 when he begins to speak to the Jews there. And Paul spoke with respect and he spoke as one of them. These were his brethren that he longed to show the truth to. And his whole appeal will be that he lived just as they did until he met the one whom he was even persecuting. They're thinking, Paul, you've changed. You've begun to side with the Gentiles. And this was their main complaint at this point right now. A thought that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. Paul didn't do that. They were jumping to conclusions here. And so Paul is trying to show them, listen, I'm with you. I'm on the same page. I was one of you. I am one of you. Things began to change as I met Jesus, however, and we're going to get into that as he begins to unfold his testimony here before them. But he says, hear my defense. It's from the Greek word apologia, where we get our English word apologetics, which means to kind of defend for the truth, defending the faith or giving an answer. And it's so important that we are those that are ready and able to defend the faith or to give an answer. In fact, Peter would write in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, and to do it with meekness and in fear. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, he says. Some of us would just kind of, as soon as somebody begins to sort of ask you a couple of questions, you just kind of climb up and, I'm not too sure about that. I'm not saying that you need to begin to, quote half the Bible to this person and begin to astound them with your theology and doctrine and such like that. I'm just saying that you need to be ready to say, listen, what I can tell you is what Jesus has done to me. And be ready to give an answer, defend the faith, to share your testimony, whatever it might be. Maybe it's sharing a scripture that the Lord has really ministered to you through. Maybe it's in some other way, but we want to be people. We should be people. We need to be people that are ready to give that defense, to have that apologia, that apologetics. Not astounding them intellectually, but just personally relating what the Lord has done in your life. Now, verse 3, Paul goes on to say, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. Now, Paul lays out his credentials and his upbringing, having been taught and trained by one of their most respected rabbis in Gamaliel. And we even saw in Acts chapter 5, when this Gamaliel stood up, it says, then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people. This was one that people looked up to. And this was the guy, Gamaliel, that Paul was trained under. He was taught by Gamaliel. He studied the law. He trained under their most respected rabbi. And Paul is laying out his credentials before them. He grew up being a faithful follower of the law, the thing that he was presently in question of. Paul, you're dismissing the law. You're not following the law. Paul said, I grew up faithfully following the law. I was taught how to do this. And Paul begins just to lay out his credentials before the people. I'm so glad that the Lord does not look towards your credentials. Aren't you glad for that? The people, this was important to the people here. And Paul's saying, listen, guys, instead of slamming me, you better just listen up here. Because, I've been faithful. I've studied hard. I know my stuff here. But the Lord isn't so concerned about that. I'm glad for that. Otherwise, if it was based on credentials, I'd have no business being up here. You know what I'm saying? Squeaked through Bible college, almost got kicked out, that sort of a thing. And my credentials could really ruin me, But the Lord says, I'm just looking for faithfulness. I'm looking for that availability in a person. I'm not looking to have a big, huge resume in order to use somebody. I'm looking for somebody whose heart is right before me. Aren't you thankful for that? Each and every one of you can be people that God will use mightily if we are yielded before Him, available to Him. And He will use you. You don't need to have years and years of training and official or, you know, special kind of teaching, that sort of a thing. You just need to be in love with the Lord and be pliable to be used by Him. And He will take you and do wonders with you and through you. Well, Paul, he had the faithfulness. He also had the credentials to boot. And so he's laying this down before the people there. And he was zealous toward God, even as they all were. Paul had that zealousness just as they did. But there was a problem with that zeal that they were having. Paul's being careful now not to really get into this stuff. But he would later write in Romans chapter 10. Listen to this. Romans 10 verse 1 to 4. Paul would say, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It says they have a zeal. No, you can't deny that. But their zeal is not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So theirs was a zeal for following the law, and in following the law, they felt they would be righteous before God. Paul says their zeal is not in accordance to knowledge. They're missing it here. But Paul's being a little gracious here, isn't he? As he's up on the stairs of the Antonia Fortress looking down on them, he's not willing to really throw any punches just yet. He says, hey, you guys have a zeal even as I too am zealous toward God. And he says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Paul was so zealous that he was willing to step out and just kill Christians or imprison them. This is how zealous he was. But again, at first, Paul had that zealousness, but not in accordance to knowledge. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was doing God a service in kind of wiping out this Christianity, which here Paul refers to as this way or the way. It's referred to that other times in the book of Acts, because that term Christianity did not become, you know, the immediate name. They didn't come together in Acts chapter 2 and say, well, this is really neat what's going on. What are we going to call ourselves? Call ourselves Christians. That's cool. You know, and they have all the different lists and they're voting. It's not the way. It happened. They were identified, first of all, just kind of as the way. Don't you like that? I love that. Because following Jesus is just that. It is a way of life. It's not just a way of life. It is the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And a lot of people like to just kind of say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's kind of something that I've sort of added to my life. It's not something that you add to your life. It is to be your life. It is to be the way that you live in every area and in every way. It is to be the way of life for you if you are a follower of Christ. That is your focus. That is your everything. It's not something that's just kind of implemented and added to your other parts of your life. It is to be everything. He is the way. And so here Paul is saying, I persecuted the way. That's how zealous I was. I came after those believers. I came after those Christians. I wanted to bring them down. I thought they were, you know, way against the things of God. And he says, as also even the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. Paul had many witnesses of the way that he lived his life. There was the high priest and the council of the elders. They were behind him, giving him letters to go and do just this, to go to Damascus and persecute the church. And so he had many people that were behind him that were witnesses of the way that he lived his life. And again, this is kind of his defense here, saying, you accuse me of doing this, but let me share with you the way that I live my life. I was just like you. And it just so happened, he says in verse 6, that as he came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. What was the turning point for Paul? It was when the light shone in the darkness. That was the difference maker for Paul. That was the turning point right there, when the light came and shone in his dark life. When Jesus started his ministry, Matthew quoted from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, 2. And in Matthew 4, verse 16, he quotes from Isaiah saying this, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." This is as Jesus was about starting his ministry, fulfilling that passage in Isaiah chapter 9. And true enough, as Jesus came onto the scene, it was that light was coming into the darkness. A great light has dawned now. A light was present. And that light does a couple different things. It, first of all, dispels the darkness. And it begins to illuminate all the things that are there. Sometimes we're not even understanding or realizing the things that are in our life that might be corrupting us, that might be holding us back. That's why we need to pray all the more, "Lord, shine into my life," and begin to reveal those things that are kind of there that shouldn't be. Sometimes we can be in a bit of that fog. We can have, you know, a real dimness in our sight, and we're missing some of those things that are not of God. So we need to pray, "Lord, let your light shine brightly in my life. Dispel the darkness and begin to illuminate those things that I need to deal with, or that you need to deal with. I need to get rid of." Paul, after seeing this light come in, he says in verse 7, actually, let me just say this about the light too. Ephesians chapter 2, or sorry, verse chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For you once were darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of light." Not only have we had the light come into our lives, but we too are to be that reflection of that light. We're to be the light of the world. That's what we're to be doing. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5 that you are the light of the world. Not you're going to become or try to be the light of the world. He says you are the light of the world. As soon as Jesus is in us, we need to be letting his light shine forth, reflecting him. And so we're all called to be going into this world being light and exposing the darkness, not hiding the light. You know, I grew up singing that song in Sunday school, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." You know, anybody ever sing that song? A kid? Don't you love that? "This little light, hide it under a bush, oh no, I'm going to let it shine." And how many times do we sit there and you know, we're kind of like trying to hide it under a bush. "Oh, there's that guy I work with. Oh, you know, I'm going to be all, you know, prim and proper, and I don't want to, you know, talk about the Lord or anything. He's going to think I'm weird or something." And we kind of unknowingly at times, you know, get behind that little bush and begin to hide it instead of letting that light just shine out. That's what the Lord wants of us. And he says, "You are the light of the world." It's not something that we need to try and go, "Okay, Lord, you know, let that light." It's there. Let it shine. If you have Jesus in you, let that light shine out. Now, Paul fell to the ground in verse 7, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So he answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Saul quickly found out that he wasn't persecuting Christians, he was persecuting God himself. Paul thought there was a separation there. Oh, I can go against the Christians, and that's doing God a favor. But suddenly he began to see he was persecuting his very Lord. He thought he was helping God, but he was hurting God. And he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" It's a question that all must ask, and all must come to a conclusion or an answer. Who are you, Lord? And some of us might have all different kinds of answers. Well, the Lord Jesus, you know, he was a good person. Lived on this earth, sure, but had some great teachings, but you know, that's all. He was just a good man. Others might say, no, he's the Son of God who saved my life. And we can all have different kinds of answers and conclusions about who the Lord is, but it's one that we all need to come to. And there is only one real answer. Is Jesus the promised one to give his life to save you? He's the Son of God. That's who Jesus is. There's no other answer. You might have a different answer, but there's only one answer. It's the Savior of this world. He's the only way to the Father. So Paul says, who are you? Saw the light and prayed, but they did not hear of him who spoke to me. Now that's interesting. If you flip over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 7. In Acts chapter 9, verse 7, it says, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. It says they heard a voice, but saw no one. And then in Acts chapter 22, verse 9, it says that they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now, is this a contradiction? Is this an error that a lot of people would love to jump on in the Bible and refute the Bible and say, ah, the Bible's full of contradictions and errors? Not the case. You see, what's happening here is that this word in the Greek is the Greek word phonia, or where we get our English word phonics. And so, in other words, what happened is they heard this voice but did not really understand it. It didn't make sense to them. They heard the phonics of it, but it didn't compute with them. And so in Acts chapter 9, we hear that they heard the voice, and yes, they did hear the voice, but now in Acts 22, they did not hear the voice. In other words, it's implying that they did not understand the voice. They heard it, but they didn't know what he was saying. It was something that was personal and specific for Paul. It was a personal encounter of conversion for Paul that he had here. So it's important to see here too that a group of people can all witness the same thing, but not all be saved. No one can come to the Father, or no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him. John 6, verse 9. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so too, you can all be in a room and witness the same miraculous kind of a thing and yet not save everybody. Miracles and signs aren't for saving people. The Word of God will do that. But here now, this was something specific and personal for Paul. And he sees the light, he hears and understands the voice, and he's saved. And notice here what Paul says in verse 10. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Another great question. What shall I do? It's a good sign of conversion when you hear somebody say, Lord, here's my life. What do you want to do with it? It's a good sign that a person is really growing in the Lord there. We can get busy planning our day, but we need to seek the Lord's direction in all things. You know, some of you might be real, you know, planners in your life, and you got everything mapped out, planned out. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we need to be those that are yielding to the Lord and allowing him to direct us each day, saying, Lord, what would you have me do today? Where would you have me go? What do you want me to do? Now, sometimes, I mean, you're on a bit of a schedule. You might be working a job. You don't wake up in the day and say, Lord, you know, should I go to work today? You know, do you want me to do something else? I mean, if you're required to be at work, of course you go to work, you know. But through your day at work, Lord, what would you have me do here? What would you have me say? Who would you have me talk to? What would you have me doing, Lord, for you here in this job place or here in this school or here at home, whatever you're doing, Lord, what would you have me do? It's a great question, and we need to give that to the Lord. You see, when we try to plan our way, we can quickly get very frustrated as the Lord looks to maybe straighten out our path. It says there again in Proverbs, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so too, we can be getting all kind of rigid in our schedule and our plan. And that can get kind of tough when the Lord starts to try to say, well, you're getting off here. Let me straighten you out. You know, let me get you back on track here. And that can be very frustrating and sometimes maybe even a little bit painful. And you might be going, why are things so difficult? Why are things all kind of haywire like this? Because you've been busy planning your way and not letting the Lord lead you or guide you. It's better just to yield to him and say, Lord, what would you have me do? So Paul says here. So he's told to go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things of what to do. I like that. God just tells Paul, go to Damascus. Just go. He's blind at this point. He can't see anything. Go to Damascus. Well, okay, Lord, but, you know, what am I going to do when I get there? Who should I look for? What about my eyesight? When's that going to, you know, come back to me here? What about this? What about that? I know that's probably what I would have been doing. Go to Damascus. Well, okay, Lord, that's fine and all, but tell me what's going to happen here. We like to have the whole puzzle put together, don't we, before we like to step out. I'm like that. I don't like to have details just kind of laid out or left undone there. But so often, and we've gone over this several times already in our study through Acts, so often the Lord just gives you one piece of the puzzle at a time and he says, go. And it's as we begin to step out, as we begin to take that step of faith, as we begin to be on the move, then the Lord begins to kind of reveal that next piece of the puzzle. And he begins to fill in the picture for us. He begins to bring it all together as we are on the go, as we are on the move. That's the way the Lord leads. That's the way the Lord guides. That's why this Christian life is such an exciting adventure. Because sometimes we're just going and moving forward and we don't know what's happening. Somebody can say, hey, what you up to today? Well, I don't know. The Lord told me to do this. Well, what are you going to do there? I have no idea, but I'm just going. This is exciting, man. And they're thinking, you're a nutcase, man. It's going forward. But that's the adventure of faith right there. That's why this Christian life is so fun, because God's got it all under control and God is leading and guiding. And we don't have to worry about what's all going to be waiting for us or how it's all going to work out, because we're in good hands in the Lord. And we don't have to worry about those things as the world might worry about it. We can just begin to step out. Hey, what are you doing today? I have no idea, man. I'm just going. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's waiting for me. I'm just going, just serving the Lord. Isn't that, that can be exciting. It can be scary. But it's the walk of faith and not of sight. That's what the Lord wants in us. I think that's a blast. I think that's exciting and fun for us to be able to do that. Well, since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. So Paul now, check this out. Here's Paul, the fanatical Pharisee, and he's now being led into Damascus with his servants there by the hand. I mean, how humiliating, isn't it? But this was the work that the Lord wanted to do in Paul, and just humbling him, saying, Paul, you know, you might have a lot of great credentials, but really, you know, you're just nothing except by my grace, you know, are you something? And Paul had to learn that humility and to be one that walked in that humility, as we do too. We don't like those lessons of humility. But it's important that we are being humbled and we have that humble kind of nature about us, that we don't think of ourselves to be someone great or someone special, but that we're just realizing I'm nothing apart from God's grace in my life. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, Paul's led in Damascus. He finds this Ananias, who he says was a devout man according to the law. Again, Paul shows that he was a devout Jew of good reputation. And this is the one that received Paul and was used by God to heal Paul's blindness. And so Paul's relating that to his audience again. who were thinking that Paul was kind of getting sidetracked here. He says, listen, it was a devout Jew of good reputation that received me and prayed for me and healed me. And it says that Ananias said, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Now, you can kind of read that and think, you know, it was within that hour that Paul was healed, you know, that Ananias said, Saul, receive your sight. And then they just kind of, you know, spend a few minutes in awkward silence, you know, kind of going, well, all right, you know, hope that's going to work out there. Beautiful day today, isn't it? I don't know. I'm blind. I can't see. What do you know? What's going on? No, it's not that there was, you know, at that same hour that there was a period of time where they're just kind of twiddling their thumbs going, well, all right, you know. In fact, in Acts 9, it says that immediately he received his sight and there fell from his eyes, you know, something like scales from his eyes fell down. Immediately, as Saul prayed that, he received his sight. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Paul didn't choose God. God chose Paul. And that's the same for us, isn't it? We didn't choose God. God chose us. Ordained that we should come into that marvelous light and be children of God. In fact, Paul would write in Ephesians 1 as he begins to lay out all the wonderful blessings that we have in the Lord. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We've been chosen even before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew you. God knew you. God knew what you would be. God knew that you would receive that invitation to serve him and to follow him. And we've been called for a purpose. Chosen for a purpose, as Paul would say, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And Paul here is saying, the Lord is saying to Paul through Ananias, that God, our fathers, has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. So again, to know his will, to see Jesus clearly and to hear his voice. That's why we've been called. That's kind of in a nutshell, you know, what we all should be coming together in the Lord. Or growing in, knowing his will, seeing him more clearly, and hearing his voice. It's not enough just to know or experience God. We need to follow him, hear the voice of his mouth in following him, taking action. And that term just one was a title for the Messiah. Acts chapter 7, verse 52 refers to that. So we're looking at Jesus Christ there, the Messiah. For, in verse 15, you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul was called to witness through his own life experience. This is what he's doing now. Notice this in Paul here. So far as he's giving his defense to the people there all around the temple, he's just relating his life's experience, what the Lord has done in his life. He's sharing what Jesus has done, just as we too are called to be witnesses. And that can be very simple in the way that we just go and tell people what Jesus has done personally in our life. That's all Paul's doing here. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washed away your sins. Again, this was not go and be baptized to forgive you of your sin. Go and be baptized because your sins are forgiven. And baptism was just that outward sign of what has taken place inwardly. It was an opportunity as a public testimony to share what God has already done in your life. Baptism is never for salvation, and we need to be clear of that. There are many that will try to say that it's all tied together. It's not. Paul was already saved. Go and be baptized because your sins are forgiven you. Now, it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now, 3 years had went by before he went to Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 tells us that. He ministered in Damascus for a time. Then he spent a period of time in the desert of Arabia where the Lord was just preparing him for the work that lied ahead. It doesn't say that he went immediately to Jerusalem, although it would seem like that from the flow here. But it was 3 years' time before he came to Jerusalem. Read Galatians 1. But, like a good Jewish boy, he went to the temple and he was praying in the temple. Paul still followed those kinds of customs of going into the temple. So he went and prayed. And he tells us of an experience that he never writes about in his letters. But for this purpose, it was relevant. Paul's walk was based on God's truth and not personal experience. He doesn't share this anywhere else about him going into this trance and hearing from the Lord during this time. He doesn't write about that because it wasn't personal experience that Paul wanted to relate and kind of really, you know, lead people to Christ. It was God's truth that he saw would really bring people into a relationship with the Lord. But for this particular purpose, he finds it fitting and relevant. He shares what had happened to him. And he said in verse 19, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe in you or believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the cloths of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Paul had such a heart for his countrymen. He really thought that he could make a difference. And as he comes back to Jerusalem now, he's thinking, this is my moment. When he came back to Jerusalem the first time, when he received this trance, the Lord said for him to get out of Jerusalem. And he's thinking, wait, Lord, I'm the guy. I'm the guy that can make a difference with these people. I've got to be your instrument for this. Man, look at my pedigree. Look at my credentials. Look at my upbringing here. This is so fitting. This is so right. Lord, I've got to be the guy for this. And Paul begins to kind of have this argument with the Lord. They know what I'm like. They know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. I was there when Stephen was being martyred. I was witnessing all these things. I'm the guy that can really have an effect upon these people. Paul begins to argue with the Lord. Guys, let me tell you this. Never a wise move to argue with the Lord. Anybody ever argued with the Lord and won the argument? No. And if you raised your hand, then the next question would be, anybody lied before? Yes. Don't engage in an argument with the Lord because you're not going to win it and you're just going to waste a lot of hot air, you know. Paul is thinking this is so right, but the Lord had a different plan for Paul. The Lord had something entirely different for Paul. And he showed him that in Damascus when in Acts 9. He said, I'm going to use you to go unto the Gentiles. And Paul was kind of sort of fighting against this. Want to get to Jerusalem and begin to share with his countrymen. And the Lord is repeating that word for him here. Go to the Gentiles. This was God's will. And perhaps Paul was even now thinking, God, you had it wrong. Here I am before my brethren again now. And they're eating it all up. Remember, as he began to speak, there was a silence that came upon them. And Paul now, possibly some 20 years later since his conversion, back in Jerusalem, on the Antonia Fortress, a hush falls upon the crowd. And he's thinking, God, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you I was your guy? Look it, man. We've been doing the Gentile circuit. It's been great and all. But I'm telling you, man, I'm the guy for these Jews. I'm the one that, good things are going to happen here. And I'm sure he might have been thinking that. Lord, if only you listened to me, you know. And he's there sharing with the people. And in verse 21 again, the Lord's word to Paul, some 17 years earlier now, his first time in Jerusalem since being saved, his word to him was, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. 17 years later now, Paul is here in Jerusalem repeating what the Lord had told him way back then. Go. Leave Jerusalem. I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, notice what happened. Paul, I'm sure, is, again, like I said, he's thinking, God, this is great, man. We've got them eaten out of our hands right now. Oh, man, we could have done this all so much sooner. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Away with him. And it was when they heard that word, which word? Gentiles. The Jews could not stand the Gentiles. They thought the Gentiles, again, I've told you this before, they thought the role of the Gentiles was nothing more than fuel for the fires of hell. That's what they thought Gentiles were for. They were good for nothing. And the moment that Paul begins to relate to them that I was called to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles, they thought, nope, gone too far. And an uproar incurred again, and they begin to cry out, away with him. He is not fit to live. Amazing. Not fit to live. Just at the very mention of Gentiles, and their attitude just changed drastically. And it showed that disdain and hatred that they had towards them. Now, Gentiles could convert to Judaism. They didn't have so much of a problem with that. But the thought of Gentiles and Jews becoming Christians on the same basis was too much for them. The very thought that Jews and Gentiles come on the same terms before God, no way. Can't be. And they freaked out about it. Now, we're going to end it there. I want to finish the chapter, but again, the chapter kind of ends on a bit of a cliffhanger again. So we'll save it all for next time and pick it up in verse 22 again. But Paul in this chapter here is doing what he longed to do, to speak to his fellow countrymen, to speak to his fellow Jews. This is what he has been living for, what he had a heart for, and he's doing it. Excited about it. And rather than go through doctrine or philosophies or theology, he simply tells what God did in his life. And we should never underestimate the power of a changed life. People can argue your doctrine, they can argue your theology, but they can't argue your testimony. It's the one thing that silences the skeptics. Now, it's important for us because, again, when we talk about witnessing, when we talk about evangelism, we can really kind of get all nervous, get a little bit scared at the thought of, what am I going to say? What if somebody asks me a question? You know, we need to be faithful in just sharing our testimony, sharing what God has done in our life. People can't argue that. People can't come against you in that. And this is exactly what Paul is doing here in this chapter. He doesn't open up scripture as he would do most of the time. He doesn't begin to go through theology or their history. He just simply tells them what God has done in his life. Now, Paul did again what he always wanted to do, but the results, I'm sure, were not what he always wanted. Maybe he was just getting ready at this point to begin to say, you know, let's have the worship team come back up here. Let's have the piano playing softly. Every you know, head bowed, every eye closed, ready to give an altar call right then and there, thinking, this is it, man. The seeds have been planted. These guys are ready to receive. And yet, the reaction, the result is far different than what he had probably anticipated. They begin to cry out to him. This guy's not fit to live. Away with him. But we need to remember that we're not rewarded on commission. I'm so thankful for that. We're not rewarded based on how many people we bring into the kingdom. Because we bring no one into the kingdom. God doesn't. God's the one that will close the deal. And all he's looking for is faithful followers, faithful servants to simply get his message out. And he will be the one that will close the deal. And Paul was doing all that was asked of him. And that's all the Lord wants. And we're going to see next week in chapter 23, the Lord's encouraging word to Paul in this time when he might have hung his head and thought, man, I'm a real failure. And God will come alongside and say, man, be encouraged, Paul. You're doing exactly what I've asked you to do. And you don't need to worry about the results. I'm the one that will bring people in. You just continue to get the word out. And that's all that's required of us people. Those guys that love to go around and tell people how many converts they've made, Hey, man, your calculator's broken because you haven't done anything. You just been used to the Lord mightily, and you give the glory to God. That's all that's required of us, people. Well, enough said. We got to close up here, and we'll finish up chapter 22 and get into chapter 23 next week. All right, let's pray.